And we celebrate that God is making us to be a beautiful puzzle with many different colors and shapes and sizes. But as we gather together as a diverse community, gather together in the name of Jesus and into the shape that God is making us, we recognize that we also gather with many joys and sorrows, that where two or three are gathered, God says, His Spirit is with us. And so as we come to God this morning, we remember that not only is His Spirit with us, but we are each carrying something. Some of us are carrying joys. Some of us are carrying sorrows. Some of our pieces feel like they are beautiful this morning, and some of our pieces feel like they are too heavy for us to bear. Wherever you are this morning, I invite you to join me, to bow your head and join me in a word of prayer. Please pray with me. God, we come to you as people who have walked many roads this week. Some of us are celebrating. We're celebrating birth and life and anniversaries and birthdays. Some of us are celebrating new jobs and new seasons of life. We're overcome by the beauty of spring quickly turning to summer, and we can't help but bless your name and praise your name with joy in our hearts. And Lord, others of us, it's much harder to come to worship and to come to you this morning. We carry heavy burdens. They don't fit in our wallet or our purse. They don't fit on our backs or on our shoulders. They seem to weigh us down wherever we go, whatever we do. We're facing death and grief and loss. We're facing disappointment, a job loss, or just stuck in the job that does not give us life. We're facing insecurity about the future, worry about family members and loved ones, wondering about your provision. And so when we come to bless you, when we come to praise you, we come with heavy hearts. Lord, in all of our varied personal situations, you are guiding each and every one of us. You are making us all as a community to be one beautiful picture joined together in your strength by your Spirit, to be a beautiful witness, a picture for our world to see of who you are, of your glory, your goodness, your love, your power, an invitation for others to become a part of your picture, of your kingdom, of your family. God, we think of the things that are on our hearts, but we also think of the more public situations that many of us know of that weigh down. We think of many in our congregation, Lord, who are sick, who are in hospital, who are dealing with long-term physical or mental or psychological illness. God, walk with them. Give them the care that they need from medical experts, from loved ones, and from your Holy Spirit. And God, in our world that seems so busy and moving so quickly, but also more connected than ever, we are more and more acutely aware of violence and war around our world. God, we pray for the victims of war and those suffering violence in Ukraine, in Gaza, in central Nigeria, in South Sudan, and so many places. God, these are not just dots or places on a map. These are places where we have loved ones, places where we are from, streets we have walked, and our hearts are heavy. Lord, hear our prayer this morning. Be our Prince of Peace, and as you bring peace to our hearts and peace to your people around the world, Lord, bring peace to these places and so many more as well. God, as we gather this morning as a congregation, we also think of the significant meetings coming up for the leaders of our denomination in the United States in the next couple weeks. We think of all who will gather from around the U.S. and Canada, and even from South America, to take part in these meetings. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with each person, especially Reverend Paul Verhoef from our congregation. Guide them and lead your church. Lead us as a congregation so we can discern and respond wisely and through your Holy Spirit's power as well to all the decisions that are made. God, continue to lead us and guide us as individuals and as a church so that we might continue to not go forward with our own agenda, our own plan, or our own preferences, but that we might be distinct and beautiful, gathered together by your Spirit and guided forward by your Spirit in your love. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series, Guided by the Spirit. And as we look at our text in just a moment, we're considering the lives of the first Christians in the book of Acts, and considering how, in our own varied situations, we can gather some wisdom and practice together how to allow God to lead us in our daily lives and in our life together as a community. Last week we looked at true worship, and this morning we're looking at true humility. As Pastor Kim alluded, that our text this morning is Acts chapter 9, and it's a story where Saul, just after his conversion, after the Holy Spirit meets Saul and knocks him off his horse and strikes him with blindness, Saul enters the city of Damascus and is met by Ananias. And so I invite you to follow along with our text for this morning. The words will be on the screen, and I will read them for us. So, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city. You must be told there what you will do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Now, in Damascus, there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord told Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house of Judas and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So far, the reading of God's word. Earlier in our service together, we read from the Apostles' Creed, which says, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." We see forgiveness of sins in this story, But it strikes me that to really believe in the forgiveness of sins, we need true humility. We don't think too much of our true humility. It is, for me, For me, true humility is seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. In other words, true humility means that we don't think too much of ourselves or others. We don't think too little of ourselves or others. When we see us the way that God sees us, we know that God sees us fully. God knows and understands each person accurately, and God loves us deeply. As a result, true humility attempts to see ourselves and others as fully and as accurately as possible, and also to love as deeply as we can. To love others the way that God loves us. The great South African theologian, Bishop Desmond Tutu, says that forgiveness requires humility. In his book of forgiving, he says, when we accept our own pain, we can begin to see past it to the other person's woundedness. We can begin to consider that if we were in their shoes, if we stood inside their story, we might have done to them or to others what they did to us. In short, by accepting our humanity, we accept the perpetrators. Christians know that accepting the humanity of another person, especially a person who has wronged us or wronged those we love, this is not something we can do in our own strength. Imagine for a moment that you are Ananias. Maybe you don't have to imagine. Maybe you are in a similar situation. The person who has attacked and hurt your family, your community, and those you love most has now come to your neighborhood, and you hear that something has happened to him. He's blind and needs your help. No doubt, like Ananias, you'd be very hesitant, maybe even indignant, to help. You might say what Ananias said, "Lord, this I have heard about all the harm that this man has done to your people in this place, at other places, and now he's come here to do the same thing." But the Holy Spirit still guides Ananias to go to Saul. And when Ananias prays for Saul and God heals Saul, two amazing and shocking things happen. The first one we often notice. The first amazing thing that happens is the miracle of God's physical healing. After Ananias' prayer, God heals Saul from his blindness by miracle. Something like scales falls from his eyes and he can see again. But even more shocking is something else that happens in this brief story. Saul has come to Damascus as an enemy to Ananias and to the city. But Ananias comes to Saul as a friend. Saul views Ananias as a stranger, but Ananias views Saul and calls him brother. This is a shocking kind of love. This is only possible with God. And that's still true today. In our modern world, we now have laser eye surgery that can correct bad vision. Doctors regularly perform cornea transplants to repair very damaged eyes, even partial blindness. And last year, doctors for the first time ever performed the world's first full transplant of a human eye. Healing blindness is shocking and amazing, but even that is possible in human strength. Yet there is no medicine or procedure to make someone love their enemy. There is no medicine to help us treat a stranger like a brother. That is only possible with God. In our society today, even best efforts and best laws leave some group, some people, marginalized or treated unjustly. Even something as wonderful as eye surgery is expensive and not available to everyone. Likewise, even the best law can be misused or prefer or advantage one group over another. Human societies around the world, every culture, is organized in some way around making sure that we, whoever we are treated well, that we are not mistreated. We may not want some other person or group in particular to suffer, but in our human strength and in our human way, our priority is to make sure that it just isn't me or isn't us who suffers. This is where Jesus and the way of Jesus stands as a shocking and powerful alternative to the ways of our world. Jesus had all the power, all the glory, all the goodness of heaven because he was with God and equal to God. Yet Paul, this same guy who Ananias healed, Paul says in his letter to the Philippian church, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus knows our world. Jesus knows that someone will always be mistreated, that someone will always be cut off or bear the injustice of even the best civilizations. But Jesus empties himself so that he carries the weight of others' sin. Jesus himself is cut off and separated. Jesus himself is abandoned so that others can be restored to God. Jesus himself accepts mistreatment. He even accepts death so that others could be healed. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus shows anyone watching what true humility looks like. He shows us the way to God when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A diverse community like ours will have some people who love most the truth of Jesus. Some of us love most the way of Jesus, and still others of us love most the life of Jesus. But true humility accepts that my way to Jesus is not the only way. Jesus himself is the way. True humility understands that my understanding of the truth is not a full understanding of the truth. Jesus himself is the truth. True humility sees that my perception of the life of Jesus does not fully comprehend Jesus. Jesus himself is life for me and for others. Again, the same Apostle Paul says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." And what we need to know is that in Paul's day, a mirror was a piece of shined up or polished metal. It would be like looking into a dirty spoon today. Paul says, "Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I see in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Fully known by God. Brothers and sisters, it's not a problem and it's not a failure to admit and recognize that we see only in part. It's true humility to accept our limitations, to recognize our need for others in community and our need for God. On the other hand, it would be a grievous sin of pride to insist that I do see it all in full. I do know it all in full. I do understand in full. In fact, it is God who sees and knows in full. Jesus himself sees in full and knows in full. In God's full knowledge and full love, he partners with humanity to bring his kingdom, his power, and his glory for the good of the whole world. In the Reformed tradition, we talk about God's partnership with humanity as God's covenant And God's covenant partnership with humanity is always unequal. God is the greater partner. We are the lesser partners. We depend on Him. He provides for us. He guides us by His Spirit. Yet it's because God is the greater partner in our covenant relationship with Him that we know we cannot lord it over one another. Each of us and all of us together are the lesser partners in God's covenant. We say with the first Christians, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus alone. True humility longs to know Jesus and to follow God's Holy Spirit so much that we will work with anyone. We will make room for anyone. We will eagerly go out and seek anyone so that they can know Jesus more with us, seek Him more fully, and experience the joy and love and peace of God's family along with us. True humility is the basis, the foundation for Christians' relationship with one another, with God, and with our world. Christians don't share all the answers that we have or all the things that we know with random strangers. That's not the Bible's picture of evangelism or sharing with our world. Instead, Christians share the good news that Jesus is our way. Jesus is our truth, and Jesus is our life. Jesus' way, Jesus' truth, and Jesus' life aren't limited only to Jesus' people. In other words, the way and the truth of, and the life of Jesus aren't just good for Christians, and there's something else for everybody else. Jesus' way is the best way. Jesus' truth is the fullest truth, and Jesus' life is the best life. When we experience this, when we live these realities, then a strange thing happens. Just like what happened in our text in Acts 9. Strangers become friends. Enemies become brothers. The Apostle Peter directs Christians in one of his in his first letter in the New Testament. He says, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, that they may be ashamed of their slander." When we think of evangelism, when we think of sharing the good news of Jesus with others, we might also think of preparing some rational answer or explaining some doctrine. And those approaches can be helpful. But Peter's focus is asking Christians of every kind, are you able to describe and understand the difference that Jesus makes in your life? Are you able to understand and describe the difference that Jesus makes in your life? Maybe you can say it with words. Maybe you can point to it with some action or look at your priorities and see that they are shaped by Jesus. Is your experience of life or your understanding of yourself different because of the hope that you have in Jesus? Peter invites Christians to what Paul calls us to do in Philippians again, to work out our faith in humility. We don't need to pressure others to believe. We can test what we believe with joy. We can test what we believe in relationship with others, with God's people gathered here, with our friends and our neighbors, even those who aren't Christians, with our family members we love, those who follow Jesus and those who don't. If Jesus really is the way and the truth and the life, can we begin to point to some part of our personal lives and some experience of the Christian community? and see the difference that our faith in Jesus makes. See how our lives are better because we follow Jesus. All Christians, in our limited way, follow Jesus' example. But we don't just follow Jesus' example in our own limited way. We follow Jesus' example guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the perfect example for us to follow. But we need imperfect examples as well. We need human examples to follow. We need people who are just a few steps ahead. This is why we need leaders in our church and in every church. Leaders are those who model imperfectly the perfect way, truth, and life of Jesus. And this past week, as we get into June, some of you know that it's our tradition in the majority ethnic group to look for new leaders each spring, each June. And so last week we had a meeting for a few potential new leaders in the majority ethnic group. And as we gathered, I told them, our world is in upheaval. Everywhere there's wars and rumors of wars. Everywhere on a big scale and a small scale, one or another group is working to exclude another, to claim more of the public square or more of the narrative for themselves so that they can dictate who's in and who's out. But congregation, here's what is compelling in our world. What is compelling in our world is what Jesus has always called his church to do and be. It's what God is calling River Park Church to do again today. What God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be is only possible with true humility. It's only possible when we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Again, in our world, more and more people are enemies and strangers. But in the church, people who should be enemies, people who should be strangers, are instead loved like family. In our world, one nation is at war with another. In the church, people from those nations are sharing a meal together. In our world, one group is lobbying for the control, one lobbying to exclude others. In the church, some in power choose silence in order to make room for the ones that they love so that they can be heard. In our world, different tribes are lining up to try to eliminate some other or assimilate and bring in some other unto their control and their way of being. In the church, we are cheering when we find a new piece to the puzzle. We are cheering when we find some new and different person who also wants to follow Jesus. We want to learn more about them, about how they do it, and so we can partner together and fit together to celebrate another way to see and know our Lord. In the church, people who should be enemies and who should be strangers are instead brothers and sisters. We are united with deep love and care. We become an extended family in Christ, and we share the good news of this love and of this family with our world. Some of us who love words do it with words. Some of us who have jobs or who love action or sports or creativity, we do it in the way and with the talents that God has given us. But we don't do it with pride. We don't do it through guilt. We share because we are experiencing something new and beautiful and different and better than what we could find in our own strength. We do it because we cannot help but see what God is doing and say together, "It is well with my soul." In just a few minutes, we're going to sing those words, "It is well with my soul." But as we prepare to sing, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, guide us into our own hearts, that we might sit there a while and see the difference that you have made, the room that you have made in your heart, in your family, to welcome us with open arms, and the difference that you have made in our hearts to give us dignity, to give us honor and respect, to give us a new family and a new name and a new identity. What a humbling and amazing thing, not only that Ananias calls Saul brother, but Jesus, that you would call each of us brother and sister, that you would call us your family. God, as we gather here and have been gathered here by your Spirit, guide us on this day and this week so that we might see in our own hearts, in our own lives, through joy and through sorrow, the difference that you make in giving us a good way, a fuller truth, and a better life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.